Now open up your Bibles to Luke 15. In fact, I'll tell you what, put a marker there. We're going to start over in 1 Corinthians 15. I am going to repeat a lot of what I said the last time that I ministered here. I want to get your mind going down that path again. That message is still evolving. I've got more now on it. I had another little vision of this while I was in Immokalee. And I'm going to use a couple of props up here, if you don't mind. I'm going to put one chair, that's a heavy chair, over on this side. And I'm going to put another chair over on this side. Now, for those of you that can only hear the audio, all I've done is I put it on the platform here. I've put one chair to the left of the pulpit and another chair to the right of the pulpit. And the reason why will become obvious here in just a little while. I'm going to talk about the overall purpose of God, the plan of God, and where we are in that plan. The more I see this, the more completely, I mean, it's like I already thought I was free from any little twinge of there's some other way, you know, the Carlton type thing. As long as you're sincere, you'll be okay. There's many paths up the mountain, but all the paths lead to God. I want you to, when you get through with this tonight, I'm telling you, there's just no truth to that at all. Well, let's talk about, okay, verse. 1 Corinthians 15. Really, it's just one verse here. I want to just get this verse in your mind so that it's in your cooker, in your meditator during this teaching. And it's verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam, all die. How many? Even, that's all. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How many? In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Now go back to Luke 15 for just a minute. One of the most well-known parables in all the Bible is the prodigal son. And I've taught a whole series based on that parable. It's amazing to me that all these years later, I can still get more out of it than what I thought I already extracted all the truth out of that. Let's pick it up here and read it. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Now this is really important. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's got his speech all prepared, right? He's got his attitude and his heart already. And he arose and came to his father. I love this part. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. First off, how did that father see him a long way off? He was looking for him. If heaven has a porch, it's like the father, I can see him out there on the porch every day. He'd go out there and he'd look down that dusty road that leads to the house. Maybe today's the day my boy's going to come home. That's the reason he saw him a long way off. He was looking for him. He was on his father's heart the whole time. The father loved him. And verse 21, the son here, he's been rehearsing his speech, and he's about to say it all. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But notice, the father interrupts his speech. He doesn't get to say the rest of it. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Not just any robe, the best robe. Put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now notice this. For this my son, he wasn't just lost. Notice what it says. This my son was what? Dead. And is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. It had never struck me so hard or so strong as this recent past week or two. This in verse 24, the problem with man is not just forgiveness. We're going to look at that in detail in a minute. The problem with mankind is not just forgiveness. The problem with mankind is they're dead. In Adam, all die. All of them. Go to Genesis chapter 1 now for just a moment. In that parable, it just says, well, that son came to himself and returned to his father's house. We're going to look at that process a little more. Go to Genesis 1. I'm going to remind you again. How many of you believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Ghost? I believe holy men of old wrote these words as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. I think every word, every scripture is God-breathed. So when the Holy Ghost inspires someone to repeat himself three times in two consecutive verses. Of course, I know there wasn't verses then, but anyway, you get the point. That close together. When God repeats himself three times in two verses, you reckon he's trying to get something across to us? Look at verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our what? Image. Now notice that word. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own what? Image. And in the what? Image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Aren't you women glad you're included? Man was originally made three times in two verses so that we can't possibly miss it. God's original plan for mankind, he was not making another God. He was making man in the image of God. He was making mankind in his own image. Well, what is the Bible definition of the image of God? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to see this in your Bible so you can explain it to other people. Hebrews chapter 1. We're just looking at one verse here, but it's a good definition. Talking about Jesus. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Now just so you know it's talking about Jesus, let's start in verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that's Jesus, and the express what? The express image of his person. That's why God, in the Ten Commandments even, he says, don't make any graven image. Don't you try and come up with what I look like or what I am like. Don't be making no chiseled, images, trying to figure out what God's like and trying to back, because you'll get it all wrong. He says, don't you try and provide an image. He said, the day will come, I will provide the image of what I'm like. And Jesus Christ is that image. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now let's take this back to Adam. If Jesus is the express image of God, what's the image of God? Jesus. How do I know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the image of God. And three times in two verses, it says God made Adam, he made man in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, I was praying about all this for years, praying in the Holy Ghost, meditating. And one time as I was going through Genesis again, you know, we've all heard that story way back to Sunday school class, how God, he took the dust of the earth and he formed the body of Adam, you know, and it was just lifeless, but there was the body. But then it says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Well, I've heard that my whole life too, but the Holy Ghost is your teacher. You keep praying in the Holy Ghost, praying those mysteries, either by vision or by voice or by revelation, he will get more across to you. So one time when I was going through there, and during that creation part where God made man, suddenly I saw this little mini movie, little mini teaching vision. And I saw it was the second member of the Godhead. We would call the one that we know now as Jesus, but it was before he was made a man. It was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know how you know that, but how do you know stuff in visions? I just knew it was him. And he's holding that lifeless body of Adam. And it was him. It was the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member of the Godhead. He was the one that leaned over. He wasn't breathing oxygen into Adam. He was breathing from his own spirit. He was breathing life from inside of himself. Can I say it this way? He was breathing his own nature into Adam. God's original plan for mankind was that man would have the nature of the Son of God on the inside of him from the beginning. Adam was born with that nature. He was born as a son. He was born. Now, he was not a god. God's not. He doesn't say he's making another god. He's making a man in the image of God. He intended for mankind to walk uprightly in the earth, to be above sin, to have dominion over everything God created. Now, there, it just talks about dominion over natural things pretty much. You know, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Well, why? There was no curse on the earth then. He didn't need dominion over anything else. There was no sickness. There was no earthquakes, tornadoes, or anything. There was no. But that's what God's original plan for man. Upright in the image of God, able to obey God, had a nature to obey God, able to fellowship perfectly with God. It says God would come and walk and talk with them in the cool of the day in the garden. That was God's original plan for man. Now, let me give you one other verse just so you can see that. Again, mainly so you can help explain this to other people too. Go to Luke chapter 3, right near the end of the chapter. What's going on here is given the genealogy of Joseph, tracing it not just back to Abraham, but tracing it all the way back to Adam. But we learn a real secret here. Now, look at verse 38, Luke 3:38. It's talking about so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. So we pick it up in 38 here. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the creation of God? No. It was the Son of God. He was... When fathers have sons, the whole purpose... Well... Their intention is for the fruit not to fall far from the tree, isn't that? Made in his image. And that was his plan for mankind. That mankind would have the very nature of the Son of God, have dominion, be able to walk uprightly and not sin. I see Adam as a noble creature, Adam and Eve both. This was God's plan. Now, y'all know the story, and for benefit of time, I'm going to have to speed it up a little bit. Sue, can you be Eve again for me since you've done this a few times? Now I need someone evil beyond words to represent the devil. Mike, come up here just a minute. He knew I was going to. He was already ready. He was setting his coffee cup down. He knew I was going to call on him. Now, y'all know the story. And see, for years and years, I didn't realize that while this discourse was going on between the devil and Eve, that Adam was standing right there. But if you really meditate Genesis chapter 3, you'll see that when she finally did partake of the fruit, it says she turned and offered it to her husband with her. That rascal was right there. He should have run. Oh, I need to get my Bible. Hang on. He should have run that serpent out of there just as soon as he started talking, because he had authority to do that. Well, anyway, so now for teaching purposes, the whole word of God to Adam was what? How much law did he have? He had one command. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So my Bible represents the word of God to Adam. Okay? Adam's got that word. He shared it with Eve. So here comes the serpent. You vile, wicked. So anyway, the serpent says, now, has God said? And Eve answered correctly. You know, she added a little bit. We don't know whether Adam told it to her or whether she came up with her own. She says, we may eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not to eat it. We're not even supposed to touch it. I have a feeling Adam added that part. And he says, if we eat of it, we shall die. And notice that the serpent came exactly against God's word. It says, he says boldly, thou shalt not die. Did you ever notice that? I mean, he comes exactly opposite of God's word. He says, Adam's got the word of God that says if we eat of it, we'll die. The devil says you'll not die. Then the devil adds more to it. He says, actually, God's been holding out on you. He says, up till this point, you've had to rely completely on God to know what's right and wrong. He knows that if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll know good and evil yourself, and you can decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. You think mankind is still doing that today? They're deciding what is sin instead of what God says is sin. They're deciding what is right instead of what God says is right. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil still today. So this whole discourse is going on. Now it says Eve was deceived. See, sin is not really laid at Eve's feet, because it says she was deceived. It says Adam was not deceived. You're going to understand a little bit better why here in a minute. He made a calculated decision. Well, anyway, this serpent, he just keeps on. He's preaching, you'll not die. It's good for you. See, he's a pretty good devil. It's good for you. You'll eat it. And she says, so she started looking at it and contemplating it. You don't want to do that. Look, he's shining it up for her. So finally she reaches out and takes it. Adam's watching this whole thing. Finally she takes a big bite of it. And Adam's watching. Now God said, the day you eat that fruit, you'll die. The devil said you will not die. Adam has God's word, but he's watching with his five physical senses. He can't see her spirit. He can't see whether she dies spiritually or not. All he can do is look at what he sees. He's going, now wait a minute. God said she'd die. The devil said she would not die. All of my senses, I can touch her. I can see her. He says, all of my senses tell me she's not dead. I got to make a decision. He became like a judge. I have to decide who's telling the truth and who's not. God said she'd die. The devil said she wouldn't die. I can either have faith in God's word, or I can make a decision based on what I see and what I feel. Which one is telling me the truth? Give me a bite of that fruit. And he made a calculated decision based on his five physical senses what truth was. And he rejected the word of God. Lack of faith in God's word and living by sight was the way out of the garden. It was the way out of all the blessings of God. That's why, have you ever heard a verse that says, the just shall live by faith and not by sight? That's the reason why. The only way back in to all the blessings of God is to live by faith in God's word, no matter what your senses tell you, no matter what you see, no matter what it feels like. God's word is truth. And you have to have faith in his word no matter what your physical senses are telling you. God's word is truth. Give the devil and Eve a hand here. Well, the great question for years was, well, couldn't God just forgive Adam? And why go through all of this down through the centuries with Israel and all of the sacrifices and the law of Moses and finally get to Jesus and him having this? Couldn't God just forgive him? Well, really, if you'll read it, God did. It says that he covered them with the skins of animals. Well, where did those skins come from? Something innocent had to die. It was pointing even right there to the Lamb that one day would come. Jesus, who would die for the sins of the whole world. That innocent animal had to die in their place. When he took that skin and he put it upon their shoulders, you got to remember at that moment they hadn't had any children yet. The entire human race was still in the loins of Adam and Eve when that happened. So that covering was covered not just on them. The offer of forgiveness is to the entire human race. I love that part. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now here's the problem. When God said you'll surely die, he exactly meant that. God cannot lie. They didn't die physically for like 900 and some odd years, but to the very day that they ate the fruit of that tree, they died spiritually on the inside. See, up until this point, the reason I have these two chairs, now I need someone wise and who looks like the Father Fred. Fred, would you come and be Father God and sit right here? You can give me an offering later for this. That I didn't make you the devil. Just sit right here. This represents God the Father. And originally, Adam was made in his image, made in the image of God, which is Christ is the image of God. But what happened, I saw it in another vision one time, praying in the Holy Ghost. Remember when God started, after they sinned, and God's looking for them, and he says, Adam, where are you? And they were hiding behind the fig leaves. In vision form, I know this didn't happen to them physically, but in their spirit, they were no longer in the image of God. What I saw in this vision is like, when they stepped around from behind that fig leaf, they didn't look like God anymore. Their spirit had been transformed into something sinful and wicked. And the way I saw it in vision form, now not their bodies, but their spirit, it was all, they were like bent over and hunched back, and their skin was green now, and they had like three eyeballs and tentacles were coming out of their head and walking on kind of like Igor, you know. You know, and this slobber coming out of their mouth. And I mean, just this horrible, wretched, decrepit thing that does not look like made in the image of God at all. And they're coming around from behind that fig leaf going, God, can't you just forgive me? That innocent animal dies and he takes that skin and he says, I am going to provide forgiveness for you. This skin points to the day my son will come. But son, we have a whole lot bigger problem here than just forgiveness. I don't want to forgive you and leave you the way that you are. I want you back the way that I originally made you. I want you reborn. I want you remade in the image of my son once more. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the purpose of God that he predestined before the foundation of the world, that we would all be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He wanted from the beginning. That's always been God's plan, to have mankind with the nature being in the image of the Son. Well, so that begins the process down through the years. Now, the reason I have two chairs here, originally, the Father produced Adam, the Son, in the image of God. But what happened, a second line, I need someone to represent Adam. Mark, I'm sorry, you're the closest one I see there. Here comes this twisted, green-skinned, three-eyed tentacles coming out of his forehead. This is the line now. Through Adam and Eve is every human born. Down through the generations, every one of them is born with that twisted sin nature. We love them to pieces. We just love them. We love our little lily cakes, and you know, every grandparent loves their little grandchildren. It's easier and easier for me to understand now why we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, you know. Little Lily here recently, she took something that wasn't hers. Oh, and we couldn't get her to confess at first, you know, and Daddy kept after his. Mama, did you take it? No. Cole, did you take it? No. Lily? I didn't do it. But after a little while, he finally goes, now, Lily, where did you tell me where you put that right now? She said, it's in my refrigerator. Just love them to pieces, you know. And that's the way God is with the whole human race. He loves these, even though we have that nature, He loves us. And now, I want you to think. See, Hebrews 11 used to be my favorite chapter for years and years and years. If I could only have one chapter in the Bible, give me Hebrews 11. Why? All of my heroes are in there. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. Talks about the women too. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Samson, King David, Barak, Jephthah, on and on and on. All these heroes of faith. And I learned what faith was. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And I go, yes, faith. And be honest with you, Sue and I learned so much from those people and all the exploits. It says, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. You could write in there, by faith Gary, by faith Sue. We've had warfare. We've had victories. I was supposed to die of cancer in 1990. I'm still here. She had a blood mass, and thank God for the word of God that got us past that, rescued all of our children. We could, by faith, by faith, by faith. Man, that's my chapter. If I could only have one, give me that chapter. Until finally I read right near the end of it. Right near the end of it, it says, and these all, having received a good report through faith, every single one of them died, having not received the promise. Why? Why? God having something better in mind for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now you're going to have a little problem with this. You got to understand, when it says Adam, you know, it says about Eve is the mother of all living. I don't care if you're hearing my voice and you're white skin like me, brown skin, yellow skin, polka dotted skin, I don't care. We all came from Adam and Eve, every single one of us. And every one of us has that nature. Now here's the thing. Everyone in Hebrews 11 had that nature also. What? Gary, heresy. How could you say that Noah had that sin nature because he was born of Adam? That's why. So was Moses. So was Abraham. Every single one of them. And these men and women rose up. If anything, they're more my heroes now that I realize that, because they had that twisted sin nature on the inside, yet they loved God so much that still yet they rose above that sin nature and they received God's word and they changed the generation that they lived in. Hallelujah. So in this line, me walking forward in front of Adam here represents Noah, Abraham, Moses. These guys loved God. And they could see God. Oh, wave. Hi, God. They could see the Father. They could see the Father over there. And they could worship the Father. Through the prophets, or, you know, the king sometimes, they would or the priest, they would hear the word of God. That the Father's word would make it to them. And boy, they would live by that. But they could not really go to the Father. Even at the end of their life, you think about, let's just take one of them, take the prophet Samuel. He had to come to the end of his life. Serve God. I mean, to me, a real hero of the Old Testament is the prophet Samuel. Come to the end of his life. No man, Jesus said, no man has ascended into heaven. No man, even Samuel, at the end of his life, even though he loved the Father, he could not go to the Father when he died. God prepared a holding place for them, a wonderful place that we call Abraham's bosom. Sometimes it's called paradise. I'm sure it was a wonderful place to wait out the centuries. But Samuel couldn't go to God. Why? He's got the wrong nature. He's got this nature of death on the inside. He can't go into the presence of the Father. The Father is light. So, I love you, God. I love you. I'm at the end of my life, and he has to wait. Moses has to wait. Abraham, all of the Old Testament saints, every one of those heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, they all had to wait in that wonderful holding place until finally Jesus came. Now Jesus, only God can see. Now here's, I hope you get this. In Adam, how many die? All die. There is no hope. There is no hope. There's no rescuing the sons of Adam. They all die. All of them. Only God. Johnny, come up. You're going to get your Jesus tonight. Here's all this. Here's this whole line of Adam. See, the devil thought that he had mankind sewed up in a box because every person born had that sin nature. Like Dave says, you cannot get a Savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. Every generation produces another generation of sinful person. Devil says, I've won. There's no hope for mankind. Only God could come up with a plan to sow another son made in his image. Now, we know Christ as God has always existed, but Jesus, the man, had a beginning. You understand me? God has only ever made two men. He made the first man, Adam. Then he told them, now you go make people. Then he made the last Adam, the second man, the last Adam. God wants more. His nature was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the form of a man who grew in wisdom and stature. That's Jesus of Nazareth that we see walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So God once more has a man on planet Earth standing very upright, made in the image of God, a noble creature, tempted in all points like everybody else, but this one never sinned, was challenged by the devil in the wilderness, and the devil tempted him. But this Adam won where the first Adam failed. And finally it comes time for him to give his life on the cross. Now hold out your arms like you're on the cross. Here's Noah. Here's Abraham. Here's Samuel. Here's all the sons of Adam. Those that loved God. Those that did their best to serve God even with a sin nature. Finally, Jesus comes and he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in Christ, you literally, as a son of Adam, you die the death. You are crucified and buried with him. And then you are resurrected to new life. And finally, you come out on the other side without that sin nature anymore. Once more, you've got the nature of the Son on the inside. And you can say, Father, I can finally come to you, Father. Hallelujah. The prodigal has come home. The prodigal who is dead is alive again. He couldn't just get up and go to his father's house. He had to come through the Son. And I see it even more clearly than I've ever seen before. No religion on earth. There is no other way. There's nothing you can do for the dead sons of Adam who are all dead. There's no religion that will impart life. Good works will not do it. Even keeping the law will not do it. Paul said, if there was a law given that could impart life, the law of God would have done it, but it can't impart life. You must be born again. Glory to God. Glory to God. There is no other way. Give all of them a hand. Is that a good illustration or what? Hallelujah. Y'all are preaching really good tonight. You're preaching really good. Well, now that So you see what God's doing, the stage of redemption. See, God's not a quitter. His original plan was to have a heaven and an earth, and for the earth to be populated by mankind made in his image with dominion. Okay? Now, we're at a certain stage. Yes, sir. I'm trying to get too much into one service. Okay. We're in a certain stage. You know God's going to exactly have that again? Do you know that after the 1,000-year reign, after the millennium, the only reason God hasn't already come back, that Jesus hasn't returned, is for the fruit of the earth, the precious fruit of the earth. We're still harvesting the sons of Adam, still harvesting the sons and daughters of Adam, bringing them, getting them born again. But the day is going to come. After the 1,000-year reign, Peter talks about this whole planet with a fervent heat and a loud noise. It's almost like God's going to... He says the elements themselves are going to de-atomize. It's just going to come apart. It's like God's going to take the earth like you'd take a sheet of paper, crumple it in your hands and say, we're done with that now. That's gone. And it says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There's not going to be any curse on it. Not going to be anything evil in it. And the only thing that you can take from this world to there are the spirits of people that have been born again through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going. A new heaven and a new earth. Well, God's not a quitter. He is going to have exactly what he intended to have right in the beginning. But we're in a certain stage of that process. Now, if I try and look at all these verses, we're not going to make it. So just look them up later. The reason, Hebrews 11 is no longer my favorite chapter. Because I finally realized, although Sue and I had great victories from imitating their faith, and great, we can learn things from from studying their lives. Chapter 12, when you get into Hebrews 12, it starts talking about new creatures. It says, we are not, it doesn't say looking unto Moses, looking unto David, looking unto Abraham. Who does it say for us to look unto? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I understand it so much better now. No wonder the first covenant had to be done away with. The first covenant was with a spiritually dead people. We're new creatures. If any man be in Christ, I don't care how many pulpits preach it, it does not say if any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature. You are not that same old sinner saved by grace. You were an old sinner. Can you see that? You were an old sinner. You got saved by grace. Now you are the very child of the living God. You have been made the very righteousness of God. God wants more. You are a person with the nature of the Son on the inside of you, able to walk above sin, able to walk above everything that the enemy would throw at you. Now, we're still living in this fallen planet right now. We're not in that new one, can you tell? When God gave the dominion to the first Adam, it sounds like it's just over natural things. Well, that's all he really needed. There was no curse. Let's look at the second man, the last Adam. When God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and he starts taking dominion, what do you see him taking dominion over? Everything that the devil has done to the Father's planet. Sickness heals it. Blindness restores their sight. Missing a leg, how about a new one? Everything. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. Let me tell you something. God is with you too. He didn't just intend to restore that nature in you and then not give you dominion. That's not his plan. We're supposed to be the mountain-moving, devil-stomping, harvesting machine that he intended from the beginning. But we've listened to religion tell us that we're no good and slimy dog worms and ought to try and sneak in the back door of heaven, when the truth of the matter is you are his child, you are his offspring. And Hebrews 12 starts talking about this. It says, listen, if you'll allow him, he will deal with you as sons. He will, see, here's the other, I wish I had a giant big bag of laundry. Because when we get born again through Jesus, let's reenact that scene here now. Here you are, line of Adam, there's Jesus. You get born again through him. That's all talking about your spirit. Your spirit, man, gets regenerated. I mean, from the get-go, you are created righteous and holy. You are recreated in the image of God instantaneously. But this soul of ours, it's like we brought over with us. I wish I had a big bag of laundry about 8 foot in diameter. That's the soul. That's the hurts, the memories, the failings, the wrong doctrine, everything that we drag over there with us. And we come over here and we're going, well, I'm in the kingdom and God's so happy that you're in the kingdom. Yeah, I'll tell you what I'm always reminded of right here is that old movie called Tarzan. Y'all remember Tarzan the Ape Man? If you really read that whole book, though, he was actually a nobleman from England. And he was raised by apes. Later on, they find him and they bring him back to England. And the trouble of it is, I don't care how noble you are, if all you know is ape stuff. You know, they sit him down. You've seen those English castles with the 16-foot-long dining table and a plate and seven forks on the right and seven spoons on the left. And then they sit down, you know, all the different food. Well, you know, what does a guy do that's raised with apes? There's a bowl of mashed potatoes. You take your hand and you start scooping out the mashed potatoes. And somebody has to say, no, that's not how we do it here. He said, well, that's how I did it where I come from, and that's what we're all trying to do. We're trying to function as God's kids with Adam's kids' mentality. That was real good right there. You didn't amen near good enough right there. That's what it is, a fallen world mentality. Very few things are possible. Not all things are possible. Very few things. He might heal a cough. I don't know. We're dragging all this stuff over with us. And the truth of the matter is, you're not even that same creature anymore. God says all of those things, when you got born again, all your sins, he has this capacity. He says, I will remember them no more. I wish I had that capacity. I don't seem to have it. And I know the devil hasn't forgotten. He kept a scrapbook of all my sins and all my failures. You know how I know? Sometimes in the morning, I'll wake up with a cold sweat. We're just having a dream about something 50 years ago. I hate to say it that 50 years ago. Something I did, and it just seems so real. Now, if God says he has forgotten all of those things, it sure can't be him reminding me of it. It's the devil. He kept a scrapbook, I tell you, with pictures. And he's using that to condemn me. And the truth of the matter is, that guy died. That guy died. There is no saving that guy. Not really. That guy had to die and then be born again. I am a new creature in Christ. Now, God took care of our spirit. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. The leopard could not change his spots. Man could not change his nature. Good works, good intentions, nothing can do it. So God, by his grace, free, just receiving Jesus, he changed your nature. You have a spirit which is of God. You are a child of the living God. Your spirit is pure and righteous and holy. But what God did not do for us is renew our mind. That brings us to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Ephesians 4, verses 22, 23, right in there, where it talks about, be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your spirit. No, God already renewed your spirit by the renewing of your mind, and he doesn't do that part for you. That's the part that's left up to us. That's if you want it. That's not required to go to heaven. Hey, you can. The blood is enough. You can get to heaven, okay? We're talking about people that are here on a Wednesday night. People that you're trying to figure out how to give more of your life to God, not less. He says, you're going to have to renew your mind. You're going to have to believe. Yes, sir. You're going to have to believe what I said. Yeah. Now, before we left, I was telling you about a new document that's available at the website. And what I did, I took all of those in him scriptures that are in the Bible, everything that the New Testament tells you. This is who you are in him, in Christ, in whom. It has scriptures by His blood, by Him, through Him. Everything, there's over 130 verses there. And we not only compiled those scriptures for you, we took them and made them into present tense, positive, now confessions. The purpose of that is so you can have that tool, if you want it, to start renewing your mind. You start saying about yourself what God says about you. Now let's do talk about the faith of Abraham for a minute. Y'all know his name originally was Abram. Him and Sarah, he was 99. I think Sarah was about 90. It plainly says that physically there was not, it was not possible for them to have children anymore. It said about Sarah, she was past the time of the way of women. Now we know a little bit about Abraham because when God told Sarah that she was going to have a baby, she laughed. And she said, am I going to have pleasure from my husband again? We know a little bit about Abraham from that. Okay, let's go to it. But God says, no, you're going to have a baby. And I'm going to change your name. I say, this is who you are. From this point on, your name is Abraham. And in that language, every time he said that, he was saying about himself what God said. I am the father of a multitude. He was doing the exact opposite of what Adam did. Adam made his decision based on what he could see, based on the physical evidence, based on sight. Abraham, he was willing to obey God in spite of everything he could see. Can you imagine him 99 and Sarah 90 looking in a mirror? This is not a pretty sight. If you're going to live by sight, it ain't happening. One old prune snuggled up with another old prune. It ain't happening. And if they'd have gone to the doctors of that day, and they say they find out with Sarah, Sarah, you're past the time of the way of women. It's absolutely impossible. If they would live by sight, they would never have had their miracle. But I love Abraham. He said, if God said it, God cannot lie. If He says, I am the father of a multitude, I am going to say about myself exactly what God says about me. I am who the great I am says I am. You ought to say that. Say that with me. I am who the great I am says I am. That's the truth. And that's why we had those confessions for you. And you can start on purpose, just doing exactly the same faith, the same thing that Abraham did. Start saying about you what God says about you. Start saying about yourself what God says. Instead of going, I'm just... And God has mercy. I mean, we don't have time to get into Hebrews and your high priesthood. Okay, previews of coming attractions. I don't tell anybody this. Don't tell anybody.
Lips are sealed.
Shh. I hope this tape doesn't go out very far. Since I've been born again. Shh. I have sinned. Probably not you. But I have actually sinned since I've been born again. Now here's a question. How come my spirit didn't go from life to death like that? Nobody's raising a hand. What? Why do you think Hebrews goes on and on and on about the high priest that we have after the order of Melchizedek, who is not a priest appointed by the law, but his priesthood is established by the power of an endless life? And it keeps talking about the blood on the mercy seat and how he has already gone through the veil. See, John, the apostle John, whom Jesus loved enough to trust him with his own mother. John, near the end of his life, in 1 John, he says, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. And almost in the same breath, he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have something that Adam did not have. We have the high priesthood of Melchizedek. And we have the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. When you miss it, Let's go farther. When you sin, don't run from God. You run to God. You return. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy based on what? The blood of the Lamb. and grace to help in our time of need. You have this high priest. That's why we get born again. God knows you come over with an 8-foot laundry bag of hurts and memories and failures and wrong doctrine, wrong believing, wrong everything. He knows that. That's why we've got, even though your spirit is perfect in His sight, He knows that while we're changing, one of the songs that Laura does, hold me tight or hold me close while I am changing. And you've got the blood of Jesus and the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek that keeps you pure and clean and in the Father's presence. You're still His favorite, even when you've got stuff in the refrigerator. You think we kicked Lily out when we found out she stole something and put it in the refrigerator? No. That's the time for correction and the time for instruction and the time to teach her that she is accepted in the Beloved. I'm telling you right now, don't you even try and come near my granddaughter. She's mine. My grandbaby. You hear me? Oh, anyway. That's the way you are with God. You're His child. Yeah, but they got an 8-foot bag of laundry. They're my child. I'm helping them with that laundry. See, here's, because now we're back into Hebrews 12 again. He says, look, if you'll endure the chastening, it's such a hard word in English. And if we endure the chastening, it says, but that word really means to tutor. It's the tutoring of the Lord. He knows we don't know it. We're like Tarzan. We're still eating the mashed potatoes with our hands. And He's going, that's not how we function in the kingdom of God. You know, He says, here, let me tutor you. Sit right here, pray in tongues. Let my spirit teach you how to function as my child. God, there it is. It's the tutoring of the Holy Spirit. Dave's been telling us about it for 20 years, 30 years. Let the Holy Spirit, He starts praying those mysteries. What kind of mysteries? How do you function in the kingdom of God? What about this 8-foot diameter bag of laundry? He'll start weeding that out for you. I mean, I was a greedy mess when I got saved. Sue knows, my whole life was about money. First thing you had to do when I asked Him, I said, what are you doing? I was praying in tongues in those trucks, you know. What are you doing, God? He says, I'm driving the money changers out of the temple. He really was. I brought over a whole eight-foot diameter bag of greed with me in my soul. It's the only way I knew how to function. It's the only way I knew how to make decisions. My soul was educated in a fallen world by a sin nature. And you think I don't need help? No, my mind's got to be renewed. I've got to be retrained how to function. And he deals with you. He brings these truths really from your spirit up to your soul. He'll sit your righteous Holy Spirit down in His classroom. He starts explaining these mysteries, comparing spiritual with spiritual. As you understand the mysteries, it's really your spirit then that turns to your soul and says, hey, let me explain this to you. That's the day you have a vision. That's the day you have the revelation knowledge. That's the day you understand. You don't know how you understand, but you just understand. And that's the process, He says. And He says right there in Hebrews 12, He says, if you'll allow this, if you'll allow me to do this, I will deal with you as with sons. How many wants that? That process, most of you are pretty acquainted with it. When do people quit allowing it? Well, maybe you made it past impasse number one. Maybe you made it past impasse number two. But when you got to impasse number 47, I'm not giving that up, God. That's mine. It's in my refrigerator. You can't have it. I'm going to quit praying. Maybe you'll forget about it. Yeah, you start praying again 3 months down. Don't ask me how I know this. You start praying again 3 months down the road. It won't be 5 minutes. He goes, I know what's in that refrigerator. And if you'll allow it, He'll deal with you as sons. Now, if you want to go your own way, that's up to you. I've tried that before. It doesn't work too well. Best thing to do is allow Him. Yes, sir. Prophecy after prophecy, especially here lately. People, we are getting very, very close. If He was only wanting to have a gifts revival, He has not forgotten how to do that. I thank God for the gifts. I encourage you, covet the gifts. It says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Expect God to show up right where you are. But God is after, He's after what He wanted from the beginning. People that have been conformed to the image of His Son. That's the tutoring of the Holy Ghost. That's why we allow Him hour after hour, letting those mysteries flow through us. I'll close with this. You're hoping I close right now. Recently, you know, Dave's been taking us down this into this room called love, the love of God. Recently, I got something from the Holy Ghost that I didn't have before. I remember the days when the only verse that I knew in Luke chapter 6 was verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and so forth. And it was Pastor Dave that unlocked that chapter, who went near the end of it, where Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Then he gives the parable of the two guys. One guy heard, but didn't do. When the storm came, his house fell. The other guy heard the sayings of Jesus, and he did the sayings of Jesus. When that storm came, his house stood. The question is, how many of you want your house to stand when the storm comes? We all go, yes. Well, then we have to become not just hearers of His sayings, but doers of His sayings. And then you know how Dave does that? He says, let's see if we can find some of His sayings. And he backs us up in that same chapter till you come to verse 27. Verse 27, we all just love that verse. It says, love your enemies. What? Love your enemies? Be good to them that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. I mean, I'd be quoting it exactly, but that's the gist of it. That's His sayings. And He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, so for years, I've been trying to be, I want to be a good disciple of Jesus. So, I know this is hard for you guys to believe, but some people don't like me. And I would try and be good to them and pray for them and do nice things for them. And I was always in an attitude of obedience, you know. Okay, because in my, man, I mean, just to be honest with you, if I just did what I wanted to do, it might not have been real pretty. But I want to be a good disciple. I want to do the sayings of Jesus. So out of obedience, you know, okay, I will pray. Y'all heard me tell that testimony. I'll pray for him. You know I don't mean it, but I'll pray for him. Well, so one time here recently, I was going through Acts again, come to Stephen. And y'all know about Stephen. He started off as a deacon, just waiting tables, serving the widows. But it says he was a man of faith, and God did signs and wonders by the hands of Stephen. Well, eventually he got notice of Saul. And a company came and they interrogated Stephen. They really put him up on false charges. He didn't do anything wrong. He answers their charges. It made them so mad, now they're going to stone the man to death. I mean, I've meditated that passage so many times. I've never been stoned. I've never had anybody take a rock and hit me in the head with it as hard as they could. But I have been in a lot of fights as I grew up. I've been hit in the mouth hard enough to know what your own blood tastes like. I felt my own teeth be loose. That's after a good fight. A good fight's the one you win. But still, you know, teeth are loose, tasting your own blood. I've been in, but I can't imagine what it's like for a big old rock to hit your head and another one hits your chest and another one. And it dawns on you, they're not going to stop until I'm dead. This is my last day. I'm never going to see, if he was married, I'm never going to see my wife again. And you know how he prays, you know, at the end, he sees Jesus and he says, lay not this sin to their charge. And my attitude has always been, boy, that's a good disciple of Jesus. He obeyed the sayings of Jesus. Man, I really admired that. Holy Ghost said to me very recently, Stephen did not do that based on obedience. My very love had made it to his heart. And he prayed for those men because he loved them with my love. People, that's just a whole nother level beyond obeying the sayings of Jesus. And that's where God is going to take us. I don't think it's humanly possible to get there without the tutoring of the Holy Ghost. I don't think man knows the way. I think only the Holy Ghost knows the way. And I think we better follow him on into that room. Did you get anything out of that? Well, I preach myself happy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord.